Lazarus dies and the Lord goes over there. Mary is the worshiper and Martha is the worker. And you see the compassion of the Lord there, of Jesus. In verse number 38, the people said how he loved him. Man's best friend is really not a dog. It's really the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the best friend you could ever have, man. You know, you start going through things and difficulties and troubles and trials and all kind of other kind of stuff that goes on in life. You know what? Your dog can't console you like the Lord can. And I appreciate having a good dog, but you know, man has a tendency to try to hide his compassion, you know, from his heart. But you can be assured the Lord will never hide his compassion. The tears in the eyes of the ones that has feelings for other people, that's the dew of compassion. That's what that is. It's learning to have compassion on other people. Now Lazarus is dead here, and the compassion that the Lord shows is evident. Look, if you will, leave your finger there in John chapter 12. Come over to Romans chapter 8. This passage just came through my mind again here, and it is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. You know, the Lord really does love you. And the Lord has compassion on you when you get in trouble. His love for you, ladies and gentlemen, did not stop at Calvary. Everybody says, God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love, the world gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes in Him is not perish, everlasting life, and so on and so forth. We all talk about that, right? But you get the idea that God's love is finite. It's not. It's infinite. He doesn't stop loving you. The relationship between you and Him continues to grow, or should, and your love for Him should continue to grow, and His love for you will continue to grow. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress... I just need to read this. It's helping me. If it doesn't help you, that's okay. But sometimes you get to wondering about, you know, the love getting separated. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that ought to just give you a little bit of encouragement tonight to realize that when God says that He loves you, ladies and gentlemen, it's compassion that made the Lord cry. It wasn't the whips, it wasn't the chains, it wasn't the cross. It wasn't the cruel scourgings and the beatings that did it. It wasn't the furnace of hell being heated up hotter and harder and sin being brought forth out of that thing that did it. What did it is it was the God that loving you that caused Him to do all of those things. It was God's love for you that brought tears to His eyes. Not all of those other things. Those other things are not elements of compassion or that cause tears. Those things are elements of torture. You know what breaks God's heart? You know what makes God cry? Is His compassion over you and His compassion over me. It's that He loves us. And oftentimes, you know, we forget that. We have a tendency to think, well, you know, hey, God doesn't remember us anymore and God doesn't care anymore. We'll look in John chapter 12 and let's look at this passage, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. And there made Him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. And then took Mary a pound of ointment, spiked not very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with an odor of the ointment. Brother Coker, you pray and ask God to bless the message tonight, will you please? Amen. Now, in John chapter number 11, you know what they say about the Lord? They say about the Lord, oh, how He loved Him. Do you realize that when the Lord came and was born in a manger, that the angel said how He must love Him? And when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He was crying and He was weeping and He was sweating great drops of blood out of His pores and He was begging with God and talking to God, the angel said how He loved Him. And when He went to Calvary's cross, you know what the angel said? How He loved Him. So much so, the Bible says that the angels inquired into our salvation how God could love somebody as much as He loved us. And yet he did. And you come to this story in the Bible, and the Lazarus has been brought forth out of the tomb, and he gets a second chance on life. The same way we do, in the sense that we're dead in trespasses and sin. And then the Lord could have just thought, if he wanted to, he could have just thought, Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus would have had mental telepathy, and he'd been able to hear him, and he would have come up out of that tomb and come out of there. But instead, the Lord used his word. And that's why he tells you in 1 Peter, he says, you're not born of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the word of God. And then he tells you a little bit later on, he says that that is by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. In John 17, he says, sanctify them with truth. Thy word is truth. In Ephesians chapter 5, he said that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. And so when he speaks his word, you've been resurrected into life again. A lot of people say that when Lazarus came out of the tomb, that he was bound up in those grave clothes. And they say he came out spinning. And I don't know, maybe he did come out spinning. But I'll guarantee you one thing, he came out shouting. I guarantee you that what he came out of, when he came out of that dark tomb and he was dead and he stunk and he realized he was already a rotting corpse, and when the Lord gave him new skin and gave him his eyes had already sunk back in his head and had begun to rot and his teeth had begun to fall out and his skin began to fall off of him, all of that stuff had begun to take place, and all of a sudden he comes to a realization that he's in a dark place and he's got a veil across his face and he can't see anything and he can smell the stench of his own skin and the smell of the fluids that are leaking out through that through those rags and stuff, those filthy, nasty, stinking rags, and he hears the name of his beloved Savior, his beloved friend, Jesus. He hadn't heard him because he was sick and he was dying, and Jesus was way off and he wasn't there when he died, and so he didn't get to say goodbye to his friend. And so now all of a sudden he hears his friend Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth. And when he said, man, I heard that name before. I heard that voice before. That's the voice of Jesus. That's my friend out there. And all of a sudden the stone is rolled out of the way and out he comes, and the Lord has those people begin to unwind him and take the wrappings off of him. I'll guarantee you Lazarus was shouting. Lazarus appreciated the fact that he got another chance at things. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? You've gotten a greater chance than just being resurrected again to physical life, but you got resurrected again to newness of life. Jesus Christ took you out of a tomb where you were going to burn in hell for all eternity, and he had all those rotten, filthy, nasty rags that were wrapped about you, and you traded in the rotten rags of your self-righteousness, and he gave you his righteousness. And yet, you know what we do? We look around and we just say, oh, well, you know, I guess he loves me. Sometimes you start going through trouble and you go through difficulties. You know what? Things don't go exactly like you think they ought to go. And you know what you'll do? You'll think, well, I guess God loves me. If He loves me, why is He doing this to me? Have you thought about what He did for you when He saved you? When He brought you out of that tomb? Have you thought about and considered how good God's been to you? I mean, you realize this, that He's got all those filthy rags that are around Him. And you know what happens when you get resurrected from that tomb, when you get pulled out of that old life? Some of them old rags are still going to cling to you. Some of those old filthy habits are still going to be on you. It's going to take some time to get them off. I wish Christians could learn that. I wish Christians could learn that when somebody gets saved, that because their soul's been born again and they're a new creature inside, that the outside, that they're coming out of that graveyard, coming out of that tomb, I wish they could understand there's still some nasty old habits wrapped around them. And it's going to take some time for those things to come off. I'll get to where I'm going here in just a second, but I want you to understand, you got to learn, ladies and gentlemen, when the Lord resurrected Lazarus, He didn't tell him, you know, now he's too dirty, you bring him and clean him up before you bring him to me. And before I call him out of there, I want to go inside and get him washed up and cleaned up and fixed up and perfumed up and get his hair combed and his teeth brushed and put him on a new suit and some shiny shoes and then bring him forth like that. Not that at all. What you got to realize as a Christian, if somebody is lost and they get saved, they still got a lot of grave clothes clinging to them. The later in life they got saved, the more grave clothes they got, and the more that it stuck to them, and the harder it is to get off. Second of all, when somebody's been living in the world and living for the world, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to tell you, when they come back in here, they still got the stench of the world on them, and you can't knock it off of them. You can't change them. Only God can change them. And God can use you as a brush from the inside out if you're willing to give them enough room to get close to God, because what changed you was not yourself and your personality and not your good nature. What changed you was what happened to you on the inside. God gets the glory for what was done for you. You don't get the glory for it. You didn't get all fixed up and foo-fooed up. And listen, you can have your skin nice and washed up and clean and your clothes change and still be just as filthy as a man laying in a graveyard tonight. God's the one that cleans you from the inside out.
And if you just give people enough room to get close to Jesus, Jesus will do something for them that'll last. Instead of us having to dip them again and dip them again and dip them again in the River Jordan 7 times and hope to God they come up clean. I have no idea how Lazarus felt spiritually. But I know when he came out, the Bible teaches me how he acted after the transaction took place with him and Jesus Christ. I can tell you that there are certain things that will show up in you if you have a desire to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain things in Lazarus' life that are shown in this passage that should show up in you if your fellowship with the Lord is what it ought to be. Verse number 1, you'll find out this. You happen to know who Lazarus belongs to because he always shows up where Jesus is. Verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead and had been whom he had raised from the dead. Whenever Jesus Christ shows up, Lazarus is there after he's been resurrected. If they wanted to find Lazarus, they know all they had to do was find Jesus, and Lazarus would be there. One of the things that's missing today, ladies and gentlemen, is men and women tell me on a regular basis, I'm right with God, but you can never find them around God. God does like the local church. He established the local church. God ordained the local church. And whether you like that or not, you say, well, I'm in the spiritual body of Christ, and the body of Christ is the church. You'd never have to have that argument with Lazarus. Every time you were to find Jesus after Lazarus was resurrected, you know what you'd do? You'd find Lazarus where Jesus was. Lazarus liked to hang around Jesus, and he liked to hang around the people that Jesus liked to be around. One of the things that we must learn is if Jesus is not welcome, then why should we be welcome where Jesus isn't welcome? If Jesus isn't wanted where we're going, why would we want to go wherever it is we're going? If I can't bring my friend Jesus with me, then why would I want to be there? But why is it we claim to have fellowship with the Lord, and yet we seem to despise being gathered around the things that Jesus likes? The Lord wasn't having a special meeting or nothing. He was going over there to sit down and get something to eat. Just to have some time to be together. But we know from the study of the Bible that wherever Jesus was, Lazarus was there also. I wish the same could be said about me. It'd be real nice. But ladies and gentlemen, you know what happened? Most people would use this miracle nowadays to bring gain to themselves. Or to be talking about how good they were. Maybe start some kind of a religious side show. But not Lazarus. Lazarus, after him being literally born again and raised again to newness of life, Lazarus seeks to do nothing but point people to his friend, Jesus Christ. Lazarus is not interested in even being known. In one passage over there, they went to grab his coat, and his name is not even mentioned in the book of John. When they grab him, they strip him down, and he has nothing, and he takes off running. And you can kind of tell by putting the passages together there that it's Lazarus who's sitting there with him. But Lazarus is not even interested in being named. He's not seeking any kind of glory. When he's there, he wants to be with his friend Jesus, but he doesn't care if anybody else notices him, recognizes him, shakes his hand, talks to him, speaks to him or nothing. All he cares about is Jesus know where I'm at if he needs me. You say, why? I'll tell you, because Lazarus is in real fellowship with the Lord. Do you ever realize, ladies and gentlemen, that after what God did to you, that you ought to want to be where God wants you to be? You know why I go to church? I want to be where Jesus is. You people say, preacher, you're doing too much. Why are you having a Bible study? I like to be where Jesus is. You know, we get a dozen people or so here gathered up and they want to learn some things about the Bible. You say, what about prayer meeting Friday night? I think of other places you could be on Friday night, but I'd rather be in prayer meeting. You say, why? I think I have a better chance of seeing Jesus in prayer meeting than I do sitting in my easy chair watching something. Amen. I want to see Jesus. Amen. I want to be around Jesus. That's not meant to put any kind of a guilt trip on you. You say, why do you stay around here in prayer meeting and stuff like that? Are you just trying to set an example? No. I go where I know things work. I've seen Jesus more in the church house than I've ever seen Him in my house. And I spend more time in my house than I do in the church house, but I've seen Jesus do things here in this place and more than I've seen Him do things in that place or in my car or anywhere else I've been. So you're just talking about church attendance. No, I'm not. I'm talking about being where Jesus is.
I don't know why it is that it's such a big deal nowadays. I don't really understand why it's such a hard thing to try, that you have to try to compel people to come to church that claim to be in fellowship with the Lord. It doesn't make sense to me. They go to this church over here that's got all the smoke and they got all the rock and roll shows and they got the light shows, and then after it's over with, you can go get something edgy for you if you want, and you can do this and you can do that. And they have no problem drawing a crowd. But Jesus ain't there. Jesus ain't there. If Jesus was there, I hate to tell you this, I'd be where Jesus was. Jesus isn't there. You know why? Because it's not doctrinally straight. And why it is that nowadays in a church, a Bible-believing church, why is it nowadays that on a Wednesday night, you have to be compelling people to come to church on a Wednesday night? We, of all people, claim to be in fellowship with the Lord. We're talking about fellowship now. I'm just saying there are certain tests that you can put against yourself. You say, well, we're here tonight. Well, that's a blessing, but have you always been? Have you always wanted to be? You say, no, but I'm doing better now. That's good, but there's a lot of folks that aren't. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. You've been in that same boat before also. I'm headed to a point with this message, and the point's going to be that if you don't start praying for them, you know what's going to happen? It's going to dwindle, and it's going to dwindle, because if somebody hadn't prayed for you, you wouldn't be here right now. You say, why? The world, the flesh, and the devil would shove God right out. I'll guarantee you, I just know a few things that happened today, and it's an absolute miracle that some people even made it to church tonight. It's funny. I started laughing this morning by 9 o'clock. My wife and I were talking. Some stuff was going on, and we were laughing, and we were walking and laughing and stuff. And she said, well, it's Wednesday. And that's it. It's Wednesday. Anything to get in the way. Anything to get in the way. I try to get up here early. You say, why? Because I know if I don't, something's going to get in the way. Something's going to happen. At least once I'm here, it's hard to get me away from here. But why is it, ladies and gentlemen, let's just think about it for a minute logically. Why is it that if we claim to be saved and we love God so much and we love His Word so much, why is it that it's so difficult to get people to come hear about Jesus and hear Him being preached? Why is it that people get so bitter about that? Why is it a burden to us? I bet you Lazarus didn't come to the table and go, oh, yeah, Jesus is coming to dinner. Okay, great. Wonderful. What time is he going to get here, and how late is he going to stay? I'm just guessing now. I mean, if I had been resurrected from a tomb and Jesus had been the one that had done it for me, I don't think I'd be sitting there thinking, man, you know what? I had things I had to do today, and he's going to show up. I guess I got to be here. I owe him, right? You know, I mean, after all, he resurrected me out of the tomb, so I got to be there. Got to make an appearance. You know, guilt trip. I guess it's the right thing to do. And then I bet you, you know, well, Martha, you know, you're pretty much a scheduler. What time did you think how big's your meal? Is it going to be ready when he gets here? How many courses? 7 courses? How long? Oh, good night, man. You mean I'm going to have to sit at the table for 2 hours while he eats? I just don't think Lazarus was doing that. I think Lazarus was like, you mean Jesus is coming? You mean I get to see him again? Oh man, that's great. What am I going to do? I get to sit down with him at the table. I just get to be here while he's watching, while I watch him eat. I just get to be here to bring him some food. I just get to be here to wash his feet. I just get to be here to take some pool and dump it on him. I just get to be in the presence of, man, you got to be kidding me. I just get to be here when Jesus is here. Hey man, listen, when he gets in the house, shut the door and bar it and don't let him leave. Why is it not that way for us? Because we got more than a physical resurrection. Lazarus in his best day is still not in the body of Christ, nor is he the bride of Christ. Lazarus still gets a literal physical earthly kingdom that he will inherit, and he'll get a physical eternal body. We get a glorified body. We get a home up in heaven, New Jerusalem and golden streets and gates of pearl. We get a body like Christ. We get to rule and reign with him, and we don't want to be where he's at. I don't get it! And yet we claim to be in fellowship with Him. Doesn't make sense to me. You know what I think we are? I think we're just ungrateful. I think the reality of what God did for us when He saved our soul hasn't really sunk in. I think that we just see it as, oh, it's just kind of one of those deals. You know, I got saved. You know, when you get saved, well, I got saved. You know, I'm saved now. And, well, good. Do you know what happened?
He took your behind out of the barbecue pit, man. He took you out of hell. He took you and resurrected you out of that miry clay. He pulled you up out of that pit. He gave you His righteousness, eternal life forever. Hey, He gave you something. Why do we want to get away from Him?
We ought to be running to Him instead of running away from Him. The first thing we see that's pretty clear to me in this passage right here is that I think Lazarus wanted to see Jesus because everywhere Jesus was, Lazarus was. You know what I like? If Jesus is not welcome, then I'm not interested in being welcome. You say, why? He's my Savior. He's my friend. He's my shield. He's my buckler. He's my high tower. He's the one that I get under His wings when troubles get happening and trials go to. He's my advocate with the Father. He's everything from A to Z in there. And you know what? He is most of all after my Savior. He's my friend. And He's the one that sticks closer to me than my own friend. And if He's not welcome, then I'm not welcome. But our attitude is oh well. You ever study all the things Jesus is to you? Is He really those things to you? Or is He just there when you're about to bust your hind end on the ground and you need a net to fall in? Is He just something that we do instead of something that we are? If Jesus Christ were to show up today, could they find us? Would we want to be, if it was on a non-ordained particular night or day, would it be at a time where Jesus, hey, I'm going to be there at 9 o'clock in the morning at such and such a place. If they found Jesus, would they find us? In the Bible, when they found Jesus, they found Lazarus. Second of all, He found great blessed fellowship when He was in the presence of Jesus. Verse 2. There they made Him a supper. You can say what you want. It doesn't say for sure, but I think Lazarus was involved in the making of the supper. He wanted to prepare something to bring to the Lord. Maybe it was a key lime pie. I don't know. But you know what? Look what He says. Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Sat down with the Lord. Lazarus was dead, but now he's alive. And now you know what he does? He's sitting there with the Lord. And he's having fellowship with the Lord. You know one of the greatest things to keep you from backsliding? Is to look back on your decayed, rotten life that was headed for that physical tomb. You know what it ought to do? It ought to make you appreciate what Jesus Christ did for you. Because if you get your eye off of that and take your eyes off of Jesus, you know what will happen to you? You'll wind up going back to what Jesus pulled you out of.
What do I need to go to church for, preacher? Why do I need to read that Bible? What do I need to pray for? Why do I need to be around Christians? For your own good, that's why. Because if you don't want to have fellowship with the Lord, you're going to have fellowship with the devil. If you don't want to get in there with the Lord and sit down at the table and wait on God to do something for you, you're going to go back to where He pulled you out of, even though you're saved.
Like one of the brothers said in the Bible study before here, just take the doctrine of eternal security and run right off in the ditch with it. And that's what we do. We talk about having fellowship, but few of us prepare to have fellowship, and second of all, sit down to enjoy the fellowship.
You can't get Bible-believing Baptists to sit down long enough for nothing anymore. They'd rather sit in a four-hour business meeting and argue over what color to paint the walls or whether to spend a dime in the parking lot than they would just sit 1 hour and listen to God's Word being preached and let the Holy Spirit of God touch their heart and melt it so that tears course their way down their face. They just can't wait to get out. Lazarus sat down.
He says, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to eat. Lazarus enjoyed the fellowship. You know why? Because the Lord's feeding him in a way spiritually while the Lord's eating physically that only the Lord can do. But the only reason Lazarus was getting fed was because he desired to be fed. A lot of people come to church for a lot of reasons, and one of them is not because they desire to be fed. Many people take Jesus as a fire escape. They get converted but they're never comforted. They're in a constant state of turmoil. And every time they hear something preached, it's like, oh God, he's preaching at me again. It is amazing. We ought to have red, yellow, and green lights out here in the parking lot. Because there's a cotton picking drag race that goes on after the service. It's like all of a sudden it goes, the preacher's preaching, hold on, you can't go nowhere. He's preaching, oh God, is he ever going to come and land? Oh my God. And then it turns the caution. He's fixing to give the invitation. And then all of a sudden you start hearing the engine, and the Bible, zit, 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 and the coats go on, and the purses go up, and I'm getting out first. No, you ain't. You beat me. Oh no, I'm going to get out first. Amen. And boy, out the door they go, and out the parking lot. I'm out of here, man. I can't wait to get away. Not Lazarus. I'm going to sit and stay a spell. I ain't in no hurry to get up and get out. I want to get in. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen, nowadays we're in too big a hurry to get out. God didn't expect or want Lazarus to resurrect himself and then go rebury himself in his own troubles and trials. God didn't resurrect Lazarus to relive his misery. God didn't have you to be born again so that you could just relive your misery and go back to all your trouble and all your trials. God delivered you from all of that stuff. And God told you that now when you start going through that stuff, you're going to get a reward for it because I'm going to be right here with you. God doesn't want you to be a miserable Christian walking around like you could eat ice cream out of a butter churn. God wants you to be excited in spite of trouble and happy in spite of trials and joyous in spite of tribulation. God wants you to realize now that you've been resurrected to newness of life, you've got something worth living for. He did not resurrect you again to make you miserable. Amen. And yes, you get around Christians all the time. I can't believe God's let me down. What do you mean let you down? He resurrected you, man. Oh, well, yeah, that too. Like this thing is a burden. I can't grasp this. He gave me eternal life. Do you hear what I'm saying? He gave me eternal, everlasting, forever in glory with Him life. And I'm griping about what's happening to me in the physical life. God, you must give me eternal life. So all I got to do is gripe. I wonder sometimes, he must scratch his head and think, what is wrong with you? Man, you're already seated with me up here in heavenly places and we got the most beautiful home that any hands could ever build and you're going to be in fellowship with me and eat with me and all these other people doing stuff, but you're going to be absent from the body and present with me. What you got the mollygubs for? I didn't resurrect you to go back through life and be miserable. And yet we are. Aren't we? I mean, constantly, ladies and gentlemen, we are the biggest grumpiest, gripingest, complaining grumblers you've ever seen in your life. And God's been good to us. Forget everybody else. God has been good to us to give us the salvation we got and to give us the Holy Spirit of God and give us a King James Bible and the ability to believe in that Bible and to see what's in that Bible. And you know what we do? God, why didn't you give me what I wanted? He's like, I gave you better than what you wanted. I gave you more even than what you needed. I gave you stuff that's beyond your ability to understand in your mind. I gave you the better things. But it wasn't what I wanted. We're like the kid, you know, at Christmas time, he opens up the gift and takes the gift out, looks at it, and then starts playing with the box. And you're sitting there thinking, hey kid, do you know what I just gave you here? I like this box, Daddy. I want to climb in the box and play with the box and make a fort out of the box and make a teepee out of the box and make a tent out of the box. And I want to eat in the box and sleep in the box and slide down the hill in the box. And you're going, man, do you realize what's in that box? And all we do is play with the box. Lazarus wanted to take time to sit down and to hear what God had to say. And listen, He doesn't want to put you back in that dismal tomb of the past.
Rejoice in the fact that God gave you a second chance. Hey, if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't be headed for heaven tonight. You'd be headed straight to hell.
It's only God's mercy and His grace to even present Himself to you. I think about that. Here, the Jesus Christ, my Savior, dies on Calvary's cross and looks down a couple thousand years and says to the Father, forgive him too, that idiot right down there. And then stands in front of me one day when I knew I had the sense to realize I was going to go to hell and burn for my sin and stand there and say, I can provide a way for you out. And if you'll just take my hand, I'll lead you up and I'll reunite you. I'll be the go-between. I'll take you and reunite you with my Father right here through the side that was pierced for you. And He presented Himself. Why would He even do that? And He just said, I'm just a gift. If you would like to take it, you can take the gift. And if you don't, why did He even take the time to deal with somebody like me? Knowing that when He saved me, I was going to do what I've ever done. And He did. I get reading this passage and mulling it over in my mind, and I don't go two verses, and I sit there and think to myself, Lazarus, sit down! You say, well, only you could make a sermon out of that. Yeah, but what a sermon. The Lord says to me, you sit down for everything else. Oh God, I'm tired. Oh man, I need to sit down a spell. And comes down to church, I'm ready to get up. I got to go. I'm in a hurry. I got to go. You know what? It wouldn't hurt some of you to just stay around a little while and speak to somebody. Why can't we just sit down a little while and have a meal with the Lord?
Amen.
I like the Lord's Supper around here. But the last time we had the Lord's Supper, I don't know if you felt it or not, but there was this pressure to hurry a little bit. There was a tension to just kind of hurry. You know, it's like, come on, we've done this before. You know, the bread, hurry up, the bread. You know, Brad gets up and he's like, God, I wish he would fold the thing faster. Come on! Get to the bread! The preacher's going to talk about the body and the blood again. We've been through it again. And here we go again. And then somebody's going to sing a song and everybody's going to get off. And I'm thinking, and I feel this pressure. You know why? Christians don't want to sit down any longer. What we want to do is we got this little garage, this little portico thing out here, and they want to put a little table out there and have me sit behind it. And they pull up there and mash a button and say, I'll have a sermon on salvation. Okay, Jesus says, thank you, appreciate it very much, see you later. Yeah, I'm out the door. Drive in church. Don't tell me you wouldn't do it if you could stay in your blessed, sit on your blessed assurance and sit in your car and the Holy Ghost of God not convict you. You drive right up here, take the little speaker off, put it in your car, get you a little bit of sermon and get out and get done. In Daytona now, they drive up there in their bathing suit. Don't get out of the car, get them a little preaching. Drive in church. Movie screen. Preacher on the movie screen. Pre-taped. I guess the preacher's waiting on them at the beach. And then they pull in there and, hey, they get them a little church. Say, why? We don't want to expend the energy to have to get out of our car, and we want to soothe our conscience a little bit and make ourselves feel better about what we're fixing to do in the afternoon. One of the reasons that God is not real to us like He used to be in times of old is because we won't sit down and enjoy some fellowship with Him. You know what? When you're enjoying fellowship with somebody, I don't know about you, you think that everything that you got going on is important. Next time you go out to dinner with some people, unless they ask you what's going on in your life, don't volunteer anything and see how interested they really are in you. You think they care all about your work and your job and your family. Just don't volunteer none of it. You think they care about your troubles? Oh, come on. All they want to know is the juicy gossip. so they can spread it around. Hey, listen, if you think you're that important, I'm just encouraging you. Next time you're out there, don't say nothing unless they say, well now, brother, tell me how so-and-so going. And then when you start talking, see how quick it is before they either change the subject or you lose their eye contact and they're looking off somewhere else. You know, well, brother, how's the family? You know, well, brother, I was, you know, hey, did you hear so-and-so? You know, and you're like, you don't really care. You know what I'm telling, you know I'm telling the truth. And you come in here, you know what you think? Everybody's interested in me. I'm here. Do you know what I've been through this week? Do you know how things have been for me? For me, and the Lord's going, is anybody interested in having fellowship with me? I'm at the head of the table here. Does anybody want to hear what I have to say? Because you see, in having real fellowship with the Lord, it requires you to sit down and shut up. Because you can't hear Him when you're talking. The lady wrote an email not long ago. We sent them back a response. And the response was, you need to try something in your prayer life. What's that? After you prayed a little while, just shut up and listen for a while. Just be quiet for a little while. You'd be surprised what channels come across that frequency. You know what the problem is? We claim to have fellowship, but we ain't willing to wait on it. God didn't resurrect you to be miserable. Look at verse 9 through 11 quickly. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that He was there, and they came not out for Jesus' sake only, but that they might, look at that. You see it? They're not only coming for Jesus, but to see Lazarus also, whom He raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him, many Jews went away and believed on him. And nothing seems to bother a dead man. If you've already died, it'd be awful hard, wouldn't it? To stumble around and be worried about what other people thought. I mean, one of the reasons that we know Lazarus is in fellowship with the Lord is because he's not intimidated when it comes to talking about Him. See, that's kind of a dumb point. Yeah, but the Bible says they came not to see Jesus only, but Lazarus also, and the Pharisees were looking to put Him to death, and Lazarus could care less. Lazarus says, I've already survived death. What are you going to do to me? The grave couldn't do anything to me. The Lord's on my side. You think I'm not going to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, one of the things that's happened, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord resurrected us from something greater than that. And you know what? We are so afraid to say anything to anybody about it. You'd think we're a bunch of little faggot Christians or something. May I please share the word with you? No. Hey man, Jesus resurrected me from the dead. I was dead in trespasses and sin, and He raised me again to newness of life. Glory to God, ain't it great? You know what they're going to do? Oh my God, you're one of them. I sure am. You know what? We've gotten modernized in our testimony. We claim to be having fellowship with our Savior, and we're timid. We're intimidated in our witness. We don't want to offend nobody. We don't want to upset them. Hey, if they're already offended, why don't you just drop the bond on them? Hey man, you want to have new life in Christ? Trust Him as your Savior. If you don't, go to hell and burn like a French fry. Nice day. See you later. You say, oh, you shouldn't do that. I know, but the problem is you don't do anything. See, the difference is you get on to all these fellows that have got zeal in them, that are wanting to do something for the Lord, and maybe they do things the wrong way, all zeal and no knowledge, but at least they're doing something. Well, I don't want to do that, you know. Well, hey, they're doing something, bless God. What are you doing except cutting them down and wearing them out and discouraging them and trotting them underfoot until they become dead just like you? Don't get excited about the Lord. I see it every year after camp. Kids are excited. The youth group's excited. They want to do something. It ain't long before the older folks, before they put a wet blanket on them. Now you need to calm down. Daddy, I want to go to church. I want to go to church. We ain't going tonight. Don't bother me about that. You got school tomorrow. Well, Daddy, but I learned about heaven and the judgment seat of Christ, and I learned that one day, Daddy, when I die, you know, I'm going to face the Lord, and I don't think He's going to be asking me about my school grades, Daddy. I believe I need to get closer to the Lord and learn some more about Jesus. Daddy, can we go to church? Shut up! I watched that.
Intimidated. Silenced by the world, but what's worse? Silenced by other Christians or the depravity of our own conscience. We don't feel right speaking about something we're not living for.
So we keep our mouth shut. Old man told me years ago, one of the quickest ways that you know you're out of fellowship with the Lord is you quit talking about Him. He said, when you quit talking about Him, you're out of fellowship with Him. He said, and that goes for your marriage too. He said, if all of a sudden you're sitting in a restaurant, young man, and this little chicky boom comes walking up to you and says, hey honey, what can I get you? And you don't happen to twiddle that ring around and you don't happen to say something about your wife, you better be careful because your fellowship is long gone with your wife and you're headed for trouble.
I found it to be true. I found when my fellowship with God ain't what it's supposed to be, I don't like talking about Him. You know why? Because it convicts me. Or I find out that I'm trying to cover up my fellowship with God ain't what it's supposed to be, so I'm telling everybody what I'm doing when I know really I'm not doing anything. I make a mountain out of a molehill. Gave out one track all week and that's all I'm talking about. Oh, and I witnessed for Jesus this week. I left a track on the gas pump. Not Lazarus. They're out to kill Lazarus and Lazarus is still hanging around with Jesus.
The only threat we really have is that we might waste time and opportunity not to maximize the moments for others who before us were entombed and were headed for hell. We ought to go like Martha and Mary. Lord, Lord, come quick. Lord, come quick. Lord, come quick. We ought to be like the old woman who comes out the well, the old prostitute, and the Lord gives her newness of life and a water where she never thirsts again, and she goes into the town, and no, she doesn't know everything about the Bible. All she knows is, come see a man! Come see a man! Come see a man! Hey, come see Jesus! He changed my life!
But from the looks of some of us, I don't think there's been much life changing.
Well, if we're really in fellowship, the message is not meant to put you under conviction, but I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but you can tell somebody and their testimony by the company that is comfortable around them. You can call it whatever you want to call it. Well, I'm just being kind to them until I get the chance. Hey, careful. Hog dew, he stinks when it rubs off on you and it's hard to get off. It amazes me. Here we claim to have such great fellowship with the Lord and we've been preaching about it and talking about it and we've had some hallelujah shout-or-outers. And yet when it comes to telling other people about Jesus who can bring us from death to life, we shut our mouth. Keep it to ourselves. You contain within you the ability to save somebody for eternity because of what's inside you. You're keeping it to yourself. I'm not preaching to you about raising church attendance. I'm preaching to you about raising the attendance in heaven for a glorified Savior. Christians have shut their mouth and it has now become a modern thing to talk about God instead of talking about Jesus Christ that died and was buried and rose again the third day. They talk too much about the humanity of Christ instead of about His deity. Notice what He did when He got out. I'm almost done. Look at verse 17. The people therefore that was with Him when He called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met Him and they heard that He had done this miracle. Wonder how they heard. I have a note here in my Bible that says, how many people know about the miracle He did in you? Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same therefore to Philip of the Bethsaida of Galilee, desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Death knocked Lazarus down. Jesus raised him up. I don't know of anywhere in this Bible where Lazarus preached a sermon. It's not recorded if he did. You say, why? He was a better example of a sermon and how he lived than he was in words. You know what he did? Serving God makes the difference in Lazarus' life. The enemy tries to knock you down and cause a ruckus. In the very darkest time of Lazarus' life, the Lord comes in and shines a light in that dark place and resurrects him. We all know that. He comes out of the tomb. You know the thing that's strange about it? People say, well, if the Lord had not called him by name, everybody would have come out. But I see something deeper in that. I see the fact that God deals with man on an individual basis. And He dealt with you on an individual basis. And you know what Lazarus did after he went about telling other people about the Lord? You know where you find Lazarus? Helping other Christians. It's right in the passage. Because one of the testimonies of your salvation and your fellowship with the Lord is you have a desire to help those that God saved. You make others want to see Jesus. Lazarus was going around telling other people, and other people are, he's saying, what can I do to help? Hey man, aren't you Lazarus the guy? Yeah man, I'm the same guy. What can I do to help you? It's easy to tear people down. You know that? It's easy. Anybody can do that. You think I'm kidding you? How about this? For the next 3 days, you try to find something good to say about anybody you come in contact with or before you start to gossip about them. And if you can't say something good, then shut your mouth and don't say nothing at all. You think it ain't easier to tear somebody down? You try that. Before you open your mouth to your wife or your kids, or before you open it to your husband or to your friends or your family or your church family that you claim to love and care about so much, before you do that, you stop. I mean, I'm talking about if it's just you and your wife or you and your kids or you and your friends sitting around, before you put your mouth on one of the Christians in this body, you stop for a second and think, now, okay, let me see now. If my fellowship with the Lord is right, I need to think of what God could tell about me, and He doesn't tell about me, so I know I could say that, but I'm not going to say that. I'm going to... Maybe all you can come up with is, well, they come to church. But you know what? You know what we need here? We need each other's help. It's easy to tear things up. Listen, man, I'm up here, what, 4 times a week, 4 hours or better every single week, shooting my mouth off. If you hadn't found something wrong with me by now or something wrong with what I've said, I don't know what's wrong with you, man. I mean, you stand up here 4 hours every week and see how long it takes them to find out something about you. I mean, I'm kind of putting myself out there. So it's not hard. I mean, I'm an easy target. I got a giant bullseye on me. You can pop me pretty easy. You're just sitting there, you know. Who knows what about you? Nothing. You just sit there. I can't talk about you. Why? Nobody knows nothing about you. I'll give you 4 hours of my soul every week. It ain't too hard to figure out what's going on in my life. You can almost tell what part of the Bible I'm reading by what I'm preaching on. It don't take much, man. It's like, I know where the preacher's reading, and I know what he's talking about, and I know what he's under conviction about. I can hear him preaching, you know. I mean, but now think about it for a minute. Think about it for a minute. That's not hard to do. And how come it's so easy for you to find fault with the brethren that you only see and actually converse with maybe 15 to 30 minutes a week? A week! You know what we need? We need somebody holding up our hands. We need somebody that's been resurrected to newness of life to say, listen, man, I don't care about all the trash. I'm just here to help you. I'm just here to help you. That's all I'm here. I'm just here to help you. That's all. What are you going to do? I'm praying for you. I've quit saying, you know, all I can do is pray. Oh, no, man. I have people call and say, can you pray? I pray. I really do. I do pray. But you know what? Lazarus spends his time strengthening the brethren. The people were bearing record of it. People met him. They heard that he had done this miracle. They heard about Jesus. The result is people want to see the same Jesus he's talking about. You say, why? Because one of the elements of knowing that you're in fellowship with the Lord is you have a desire to help others, not hurt them. We need that right here. People need to come here and know that they can find help. You know what they need to know? They need to know they can depend on you to be here. They may not need you right away, but you know what they need to know? That when they do need you, that they know where to find you. Suppose somebody was in real trouble. I mean real trouble. No cell phone, no telephone. And they thought, well, I really need to get a hold of brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I'm in a real mess right now. I'm jammed up. boy, it's terrible. It's really a bad situation here. Could they find you at church? Well, if they come at the right time, see? The issue is not if they come at the right time. The issue is you're here all the time, so they know where to find you if they need you. When they find you, would they have the opportunity to speak of their problems before you dumped all your problems on them? If they came and they found you, would they find you to be bragging on Jesus or talking about others? And lastly, would they find you to be a help to others or a hurt? Not a lot said about Lazarus. But in chapter number 11, one of the things that he says is, Jesus loved him. Oh, how he loved him. He must have seen some things in Lazarus that he liked. Of all the people he could have resurrected, he said, I want to take Lazarus. Maybe he saw some things in Lazarus before he died that made him really love him. Before, when we were dead in trespasses and sin, we didn't have much to offer. And the Lord resurrected us. I dare say He helped us. You agree with that?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Do we help others? Or do we hinder others? Do we get out of the way and point them to Jesus? Or do we stand in the way and keep them from Jesus? Has it become so much about us as Bible believers? We're so interested in ourselves that people can't see Jesus because we won't get out of their way? And is the real truth of the matter that when people come, they really are desirous of some help? When they reach out for it, we smack their hand and say, don't touch me. I need a little time. I don't have time. But I'm in fellowship with the Lord? No. Christian, you're saved, but you're not in fellowship because you don't desire the things that God desires. Fellowship. What is it? God, we've been preaching on it now for a couple of months. But the meaning hasn't changed. It's two fellas in a ship going the same way. How shall two walk together except they be agreed? If I'm in fellowship with the Lord, He doesn't start thinking like I think. I start thinking like He thinks. And when I start thinking like He thinks, it'll be manifested in my actions. It is a direct test to show us the mirror of our own depravity. To show us how unlike Christ we are. And don't you go there tonight with this, well, preacher, there ain't nobody like God. Don't you think for a second that if you didn't desire to be like Him, that He would jump on it with both feet?
Yeah, that's right.
If you wanted to be. But there's a problem. And here's the problem, Brother Gene. He must increase. Here's the horrible part of the verse. I must decrease. What we do is we say, oh, we'll give you our soul, Lord, but my flesh is mine. Lord, I'll give you my heart, but my mind belongs to me. We try to keep it in some sort of a balance. And the Lord says, the reason that you're living an unfruitful life and there's no fruit of the Spirit in your life is because you haven't given up and given in, but you haven't allowed me to increase. Am I in fellowship? I don't know. Are you? If Lazarus is a type of being in fellowship with the Lord, if he is a shining example, and I believe that he is, just from a few things out of a half a dozen verses or so, I don't know about you. I get under conviction. I look at that, I'm like, man, that don't look nothing like me. But I sure do want it to. I sure do desire it to be. I'm so sick and tired of the tomb of this world. I'm sick of the stench of it. The darkness of it. I'm sick of being around dead things and dead people. And the Lord says, you want to walk in newness of life? You're going to have to walk with me. I'm the resurrection and the life. Now come on. Christian, it's not only for your salvation, it's for your fellowship. I wish God would give me an ability to help you to see how serious this is. I wish God would give me the ability to convince you with my words that this is not a joke. I wish you could see, I wish God would show you eternity so you could understand. You're playing a dangerous game. Church is not a joke. The preacher's not a joke. The Bible's not a joke. It's not all fun and games, and it's not. I'm not kidding you. It is the most serious thing in the universe. It's all you have left after your salvation to prepare you for eternity. And I read the passages. The fellows asked me the questions here in the Bible school. I'll say this in Bible study tonight about you keep messing with it, you keep messing with it. And he said, well, how come they say this? And I said, it's because of this. And I read the passages. They reject the Word. They reject the preacher. They reject the prophets. And the Lord rejects them. And he says, I'm done with you. I'm tired of you mocking and laughing and making light. And every time the Holy Spirit of God begins to convict, it's a joke. It's a laugh. It's funny. It's ha-ha. It's, do you know who I am? Do you know what I am? It's all that comes in. And the Holy Spirit of God says, fine, buddy. Fine, ma'am. Fine, sir. Fine, kid. No problem. Fine, preacher. Whatever. You think it's a joke? No problem. No threats. Fine. I'm out. See you later. Bye. Goodbye. You do it your own way. I'll see you later. No problem. But there'll come a day. There'll come a day. And He'll remember every thought. And every deed and every action in your heart that nobody else could see but Him. And He'll say to you, what about it now? Your payment may not come here, but there'll be a payday someday. And for me, I already know I got stuff coming. I'm not up here preaching to you like I got it right and you got it wrong. I'm preaching to you because I honestly, terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ is a horrible thing. But for me personally, I'm getting to a point where it's not so much the terror of what He's going to do to me. It's the terror of standing there in front of Him with nothing to give Him.
That's
right. It's the terror of the look on His face when He says, I gave you your body and I gave you your eyes and I gave you an ability to do something and you didn't do nothing but mock me. Laugh. Make fun. Joke. Ridicule. Stand in the way. my heart, I believe, honest to God, will just snap. That's the terror I'm afraid of. God said, how many people did you get in the way and block them from coming to me? God starts working on you. Boyfriend, girlfriend sitting together, and God starts working, and God starts working, and next thing you know, boy touches girl, girl touches boy. All of a sudden, whatever the preacher's saying is out the window, and all it is about that electric touch. Wife under conviction, husband ain't. Husband under conviction, wife ain't. I got news for you, buddy. If my wife was under conviction and I wasn't getting nothing out of nothing, buddy, I'd get out of the way and stand out of her way. I'd let her do whatever she wanted to do. Honest to God, I wouldn't get in front of her for nothing. I'd have more backbone than that. If she wanted to get right with God, I wouldn't stand in her way. I got enough buff sense. I don't have enough backbone to stand between her and God. I wouldn't interrupt her for nothing. I don't even talk to people in the church service. I'm scared. I don't know what God's doing in them. I don't know what God's doing to you now. But you know what? You're just irreverent. It's just a joke. It's just, oh, well, it's just the preacher's on Wednesday night. You know, we're going to have prayer meeting now. You know, it's just a joke. It's just, here, the note, here, here. You know? Hey, did you hear the one about the traveling salesman? You know what the Lord's doing? No problem. I think next time you call on me when your young'un's in trouble or when your business is in trouble or when your wife in trouble or your husband's in trouble or whatever, I think I'm going to be busy talking to somebody else. You were talking when I was trying to talk to you. He said, well, preacher, I think you're something with long ears and a tail. Okay, well, sometimes you need to listen when your donkey's talking. That's all I am, is a donkey. But church, you better listen to me. You better pay attention. God's teaching you something that He doesn't teach everybody. But if you mock it and laugh at it, He'll leave you and write Ichabod on the door of this church so fast it'll make your head swim. It is not to God's benefit. It's to our benefit. We are not doing God a favor. God's doing us a favor. You need to put the other shoe on the other foot. God, to even take time to breathe on us, let alone speak to us, it's a miracle of Almighty God. And our attitude is as well, you know. I don't know about you. I confess, I get accustomed to the Lord speaking pretty regular. I do. I like it. Shudder to think what it would be like if He didn't. Week after week, it was just dry as cracker juice. I mean, can you imagine? You know what we're doing? We're taking it for granted. We best watch it. Say, why? He wants to have fellowship with you, but He'll not have fellowship with you at all cost. He will not do wrong to have fellowship with you. And if you don't do right, you won't have fellowship with Him. Saved, secure, sealed, but out of fellowship. It's a heart searcher. It's for you to decide. There'll be no laughing at the judgment seat of Christ. It won't be funny. Father, we pray You bless Your Word tonight. And God help us. And Lord, I pray You be with us in the prayer meeting now. And help us, Lord, to seek Your face. Pray You'll be with the prayer meeting on Friday night. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.